It is good to see you all here this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, which is where we will be spending most of our time. In fact, we're going to be spending most of our time both today and in the regular worship. So if you've got a bookmark and want to put it there, that would probably be a good thing to do. In John 10, this is a passage that we've just been reading in our weekly Bible readings. Hopefully you're continuing on with that and are still keeping up with it. And if you're not, you can always still continue to catch up. But in this section, we have Jesus giving us two of the main, what we would call, I am statements in the book of John. He says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And they're really intended, I think, to be talked about together, which is why Jesus uses them in the same passage. And so as a result of that, I'm doing things a little bit differently this Sunday. As you know, our first Sunday of the month is when we talk about our theme, which is more about Jesus. And typically what I will do is I will do that in the regular assembly. But today what I want to do is spend both times in this passage, because there's a lot to talk about and a lot that I want to go through. And so in doing so, hopefully this will be useful for you. We can get a little bit more of a feel for what's going on in this passage. Now, I want to set the stage a little bit for it this morning in the first section. In John chapter 10, as you know, Jesus is speaking in the context of an ongoing series of events that began all the way back in John 7. At the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when all the Jews and the Jewish leaders are all gathered in Jerusalem, and we see this series of interactions that takes place showing the leaders' reaction to Jesus' teaching and his growing popularity, along with Jesus' growing frustration about their unwillingness to see what should have been evident to them before their eyes. Chapter 8 ends with Jesus telling them that they are following their father, the devil. That's how contentious this has become. Stating that Abraham saw through faith what they are unwilling or unable to accept by sight. And he tells them, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And it leads to the Jews trying to stone Jesus right there in the temple. And as Jesus leaves the temple at the beginning of chapter 9, on the way out, he heals a blind man. And in the process sets in a sequence of events that give us a perfect illustration of the blindness of the Jewish leaders. They're forced to deal with a man who had been healed in a way that no one ever could have done apart from the power of God. And rather than acknowledge that truth, they instead punished the blind man, expelling him from the synagogue. So we see a blind man here in chapter 9, clearly seeing what the Jewish leaders refused to accept. And it's in this context that we read Jesus in John 10. I want to read the first 18 verses, and then we'll come back and make some observations. And beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold but by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus makes these two statements about himself and about his mission. The first of all, the first one, we'll spend most of our time talking about this one today and this morning. He says, I am the door of the sheep. He is the way of entry into God's flock. And he says in verse 9, he says, and you can identify the shepherd from the thief, because the thief wants to access God's people in some other way. They're going to ignore the door. They're going to try to force their way in by going over the wall or breaking down the fence or whatever they want to do. But what's interesting is that when he says to them, I am the good shepherd, it's kind of a, as you read that, that can be a little confusing, because if Jesus is the shepherd, then who is the shepherd that he's talking about in verse 2 who's going in? If he's the door, can he also be the shepherd as well? There's a couple ways to look at that question. And I think they're both true in a sense. But in the first place, it's possible that Jesus can be both the door and the shepherd. That may be his point. In fact, that wouldn't be a strange image at all for people of that day. This is a typical sheep pen that they might have out in the pasture during the time of Christ. It was pretty typical for a shepherd in that day to have their sheep in pens outside the city, and at night, or whenever they were keeping the sheep there, they would simply act as the door. They would sit down or sleep or stand in the doorway to make sure none of the sheep got out. And if anyone or anything tried to get in, he would control whoever got access. They had to go through the shepherd. So it's certainly possible that Jesus is using that image. Now, it's also possible, and I think more likely maybe, that he's simply making a different analogy in a different way. I've mentioned this before about parables. In fact, he calls this first one a parable. We see that in verse 6. And I've mentioned in parables, they don't always line up perfectly in terms of representing the same thing. You know, in different stories, different parables, God can be a father, he can be a vineyard owner, he can be a king. There's lots of different ways that he can be presented in different ways. And in this case, when Jesus says, I am the door, he's making a point about who are the true shepherds of Israel, who actually comes through the door, who are the people that God wants to lead his flock. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament story of God's people, you will know that maybe the greatest danger that Israel continually faced was the lack of good shepherds. In Isaiah 56, look over with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 56. in Isaiah 56, the prophet there is condemning the people who are supposed to be watching for Israel's soul. They are the shepherds. They're not keeping them faithful to God. Instead, they're pursuing their own selfish interest. They're exploiting the people for their own personal gain. They're pursuing idolatry. We talk often about the corrupting influences of the bad kings in Israel, but one of the things that I think we see, even when there are good kings, Israel continues to fall down into idolatry and decay from a spiritual standpoint, in large part because they weren't getting the leadership that the shepherds were required to give them. And if you look down in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 56, notice what he says. He says, "All his watchmen," meaning the shepherds, "are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own ways, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine, let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure." Jeremiah's writings here are filled with condemnation for Israel's leaders. And one, there's another one in Jeremiah. Jeremiah does the same and uses the same language, calling them shepherds. And in Jeremiah 10, verse 21, he's even more blunt. He says, "The shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered." Both of them are talking about priests and elders of the people who have gone off after idolatry and ungodly behavior, and they have forgotten about God or just simply turned their back on him. But it's interesting that in the time of Jesus, when the leaders had presumably fixed the problem with idolatry, there was no idolatry in Israel at this time, but they still weren't inquiring of the Lord in the way that they should, at least, because they were refusing to hear Jesus' testimony. You know, they had called to God. God said, "Here's my beloved son, hear him." And their answer is, "We're not going to listen."
And as Jesus has already established in this section, the reason they refused Jesus' teaching was because ultimately they didn't truly love God. And Jesus makes that point on a number of occasions. Their motivations are self-serving. They're more concerned about their own standing and their own power over the people than they are stopping to consider that maybe this person who's doing all these miracles and performing all these incredible works, maybe this person really is from God, and maybe he's not just passing out some theories and ideas of his own that we can just dismiss out of hand, that he is in fact the messenger of God, speaking the words of God. So they've shown themselves in their behavior to be unrighteous shepherds. They're not coming in through the door. They're thieves and robbers that Jesus describes here in John 10, climbing over the walls for the purposes of destroying the sheep, the faithful whom Jesus has called into his fold. And as a result of that, it's interesting how in this section of John, really beginning kind of in John 8 and 9, you start to see a shift if you've noticed in your readings. You know, in the first few chapters, the focus of the Jewish persecution and the Jewish anger has really been on Jesus specifically. But what you start to see now in the story is that as this animosity grows, it expands past Jesus and now starts going to the disciples and to those who might actually consider that Jesus is who he says he is. If you remember in chapter 7, when the officers of the temple go to arrest Jesus, and they come back saying, never has anyone spoken like this man. What's the response? And in John 7, 47, the Pharisees answered, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd who does not know the law is accursed. In other words, nobody who knows the law is listening to this person. And when Nicodemus, in that same context, asks a perfectly fair question, you know, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? What's the response? Are you from Galilee too? It's to abuse and to intimidate and to ridicule. And it gets more severe in chapter 9, if you remember the story of the blind man. We see a man who was healed of his blindness on what should have been the greatest day of his life. And instead it turns into a miserable experience of cross-examination, character assassination, and it finally ends with the Jews casting him out of the synagogue. And when we mean casting out of the synagogue, what we're saying is that he's not just kicked out of the building, he has been cut off from Jewish life. He has been, we would say, he has been disfellowshipped. That's what's going on. It's going to get so bad that in John chapter 12, we learn that the Jews are planning to kill Lazarus for the crime of allowing Jesus to raise him from the dead. It's no longer about just Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you are now in the target. And John starts to emphasize this more and more. Do we understand, by the way, why that would have been important in the time of this writing? We talked about how John probably wrote this later on in the end of the first century, where the persecution of the church was really starting to ramp up. This was becoming a big deal. And the message here that Jesus gives and starts to give, that John is showing, is that it's not just about Jesus suffering. This is something that the disciples are going to have to do too. In John chapter 12, if you go back to John 12, notice what he says here. This is when he probably makes his most specific reference to his death and his resurrection. In John 12 and verse 24, notice what he says. He says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He tells the disciples later on in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Because Jesus came and spoke truth to lies. He shone light on darkness. The true character of the shepherds of Israel as a result of that is going to be revealed. Who do they really care about? What is their concern? He tells us in John 11, when they gather together after Lazarus has been raised in John 11, and they tell, say in verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And of course, Caiaphas makes the prophecy unintentionally, that one man needs to die for his country. You know, it's easy to read Caiaphas' statement and think, well, he's concerned about Israel as a nation. But that's not what's going on, as we've already seen. We know how they see the people, the accursed crowd, the people that just need to be quiet and do what we tell them to do. They're concerned about preserving a nation so that they can continue to exploit it and to use it for their own personal gain and their own personal power. Because as Jesus told him back in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? As Jesus said, they're nothing but thieves and robbers. And Jesus, if you remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, told the people, by their fruits you will know them. They will show you who they are if they're forced to confront the truth. And so we see the idea here that Jesus is preparing his disciples and telling them that this is how you're going to need to know and recognize these people who are going to come in and try to come into the Lord's church by another way. They're not going. And what he means by that is not that Jesus is standing at the door and keeping anybody from coming in, but the idea that they're going to be coming in using their own words, their own ideas, their own thoughts, and trying to represent themselves in a different way. And real quickly, because I know we're almost out of time, I want to make three observations, because I think in this passage we learn three ways that we can understand who's coming in by the door and who's coming in over the walls. How do we identify the true shepherds? How do we identify the true servants of God? Because I think that's the point of this passage. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to stand in the door and make sure that nobody with a false teaching ever speaks to you, or you never see anybody that might try to lead you astray. But what he is saying is that if we understand who the door is, we're going to be able to tell. We're going to know who's coming over the walls. First of all, a true shepherd is always going to speak the words of Jesus. That's what John warns us about in 2 John 9, doesn't he? When he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Someone who comes in the door is someone who speaks what Jesus spoke and is consistent with what we read in Scripture. Second of all, a true shepherd is one who cares deeply about the sheep more than he cares about himself. That's the point that Paul makes in Galatians 6. He's talking to the Galatians who have had these Judaizing teachers who are trying to get them to go back under the law. And if you remember, he tells them in Galatians 6, verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even if those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, their hypocrisy is going to show. Because they're trying to convert you for their own personal gain. And thirdly, does he show a true love of God in his life? Paul warned about Titus. We talked to Titus about false teachers that were going to be coming, divisive influences in the church that are not going to be going through the door. They're going to be coming over the walls. And in Titus 1 verse 15, he says, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. This is how he describes them. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Jesus says, I am the door. And if you want to know who you can trust, who you can follow, and we'll talk a little bit about this more in the next session, all you have to do is identify how they try to approach you. What is their life? How do they speak? And how do they care for the sheep? So, with that in mind, thank you for your attention. We'll go ahead and close here, and we will dismiss to our classes. Thank you.